Good morning. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4? We're continuing our study series through the book of Matthew. I want to say this morning that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've come to worship this morning, then it's true to say that you have there are some very high expectations to which you must aspire. God calls us to great things. You are called, for example, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and all of your mind. And you're called to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are phenomenally large expectations of you as a believer. You're called to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Remarkable calling. And then on top of that, when you come to worship your Savior each week, you're reminded of these expectations. This submitting yourself to God's Word weekly is a duty of yours. As a Christian, you want to follow Christ and submit yourself to that, but you do so voluntarily. You've come here this morning voluntarily to submit yourself to hear God speak to you. But there's a danger, as you know, of simply hearing the Word of God week in and week out. Hearing the call from God's Word to change some aspect of your thinking or some aspect of your behavior every week. And maybe there's a temptation to give intellectual assent to the truth of that need for change. And you recognize, yeah, there is a need there. And yet never actually make the changes being called for. It's far, far too easy to come in week in, week after, week in and week out, hear the Word of God preached, know and acknowledge that these things need to happen in my life, and yet walk away without change. Well, today you come to hear God's challenge of you again. And He's serious about you responding to Him. So today, your challenge will be to follow Christ, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I can't imagine that there wouldn't be some significant challenge to each one of us here this morning that comes from that call to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So as we are here for that purpose, to listen to what God will say to us and how He will call us to be better disciples of Christ. Let's listen to what He says in Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. We'll hear from the Lord as He speaks now. Verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, He returned to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about Him spread all over Syria, and people brought to Him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and He healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed Him. Our message today is titled Followers and Fishers. Chapter 4 of Matthew introduces us to the inauguration of Jesus' earthly ministry. We said that last time as we began in the first 11 verses. And we said that last time that this ministry began with an anointing that the Lord God Himself, the Father in heaven, had laid upon Him by the Holy Spirit, had given to Christ the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And immediately afterwards, He confronted our enemy, the mankind's worst enemy, Satan. He faced the temptations and He was victorious. In the second half of chapter 4 now, we then have Jesus taking the next step of His redemptive work. We said that He had to come as the second Adam to represent us once again, only without sin. And He did that. And now he takes the next step of redeeming, bringing about what we need so much, namely the seeking out of those whom he will train and he will disciple. That's his next step. I want you to imagine being a Jew for a moment. You're a child of the covenant. You've been raised in the Old Testament scriptures. You've longed for the redeeming power that would come one day when a Messiah would arrive. That's something you've been anticipating along with the covenant people for generations. But imagine that one day as you're seeking further spiritual guidance, you're seeking to grow in your relationship with Jehovah. You're walking one day and you pursue teaching on that. And suddenly some person who seems to know what he's talking about says to you, "There's the Messiah that we've been looking for. There he is. I want you to go meet him." Well, someone says to you, "You see that man over there? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's exactly what John the Baptist said to a fisherman named Andrew. This synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three gospels, actually skip a good deal of the details of what takes place on that occasion, but John fills in a lot more of the information. John's gospel tells us a little bit more, so let me read that, fill you in on the story here about Andrew. In John chapter 1, verses 35 to 40, it says, "The next day," and this is shortly after the baptism of Christ, "again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you going? Where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard Jesus speak and who followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." That's the account from John's story. Now, just as I said, the Synoptic Gospels actually skip a good deal of detail. They focus on other things, but they skip some of this detail. And in fact, Matthew skips about, believe it or not, about a year of Jesus' ministry following his baptism. You would think, well, we want some of that detail. Well, by the Holy Spirit's governing of the whole Scriptures, of course, we get that detail in other places. But in Matthew, he skips about a year's worth of the events that take place from the time of Jesus' baptism up until verse 12 when we come in Matthew chapter 4. So it seems like we've just been reading about the baptism of Jesus and then verse 12 comes, but there's about a year of time that has gone by during that time. And again, let me fill you in on some of the things that have happened. John's gospel fills in some of these significant events. If you go to John chapter 2 and 3 and 4, we note that at some point, John the Baptist, who had been doing this ministry of preaching repentance and calling people to be baptized and so on, in his straightforward teaching, had actually gone and been preaching directly at Herod about some of the sin that he'd been involved in with his sexual sins and so on. Anyway, that got Herod mad enough that he put John in prison. Perhaps because Nazareth had rejected Christ, or probably because also Jerusalem was too dangerous a place to set up ministry, Jesus settles in Capernaum, in this area to the north of Jerusalem, in the region of Galilee. And during that year, he begins to go about this business of calling disciples to himself and training them. And he calls Andrew. He calls his brother Simon, we know as Peter. He will call Philip, and he'll call Nathanael during this time. And we have the record of the first miracle that Jesus does during that time. That first year would be the wedding of Cana, where the water is turned to wine during that time. During this year, also, Jesus makes his first trip back to Jerusalem for the Passover. That takes place during this time. We have recorded the first cleaning out of the money changers from the temple. Jesus scatters them and kicks them out. He also makes the statement, "If you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." That's one of his declarations during the first year of his ministry. We then have Jesus' discourses with Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees. Also in chapter 4 of John, we learn of the interaction with the Samaritan woman and so on. So we have some of those significant stories that take place. And then Matthew picks up the story then at verse 12. John's in prison. Some of these remarkable things have taken place. Jesus has been to Jerusalem and he's coming back. And then we say in verse 12, that Jesus left Nazareth and lived in Capernaum, again, probably a safer place for setting up ministry. Jesus made Capernaum his regular place of residence. That's going to be his home. Now, we know he didn't have his own house. The scripture says that he didn't have a place to lay his head, and yet he sets up this location as his sort of home base, He becomes a citizen of this particular town. Later on in chapter 17, for example, we're going to see that he pays taxes to this place and this place. So he's clearly making this place his principal town of what would be the three-year ministry of his life. Don't you wonder, though, why that's recorded in the Bible? Why is that so significant that he sets up camp in Capernaum? The Bible is so careful to fill its pages just with those things that are absolutely essential for us to know. You kind of wonder, why is it so important? Why do I need to know that he did this? Well, he tells us for two reasons why he goes to Capernaum. And the first of these is explicitly stated. He moved to Capernaum in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, and the word says, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Christ, of course, had to fulfill all prophecy. He was being obedient to his heavenly Father. But then, of course, we have to ask, why did the prophets long ago say that he should go to this region? Why is this so important? Why would he have to go to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali? Well, I think the second reason that we get from the passage gives us the answer why he had to. It was so that God might save his elect, and that he might choose Andrew, and that he would choose Peter. I don't think there's any clearer evidence here or any clearer reason that's given. They were elect people waiting to be saved in the region of Capernaum. The passage says that they were walking in darkness, and they needed a great light. There were people living in the land of the shadow of death upon whom light needed to dawn. And one of those people was a man after whom I am named here this morning. His name is Andrew. Jesus was later, he's going to tell a parable later on. It's a parable that means a great deal to me. And that is the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd is not afraid to leave the 99 and go out and seek after the one that is lost out there. And he will find that one because that one is just as important. And the lesson of that parable is this, that the shepherd is zealous that every single one of his elect, his sheep, remain in his fold and are brought into the fold. So Jesus seeks out, goes to Capernaum because there's a man named Andrew who's one of his children. And he's going to bring that child back into his family. And he's going to, that man Andrew is going to be significant because Andrew is going to touch the life of his brother Peter. Think of this. Who is Peter and what does he do? In God's providence, Peter shares the gospel with a man named Cornelius, who is a Gentile. So now we have the gospel going out to Jews and Gentiles. And I might say something to you this morning that has an impact on your life. It's because Jesus went to Capernaum that you're here this morning. That he reached out to Andrew, who reached out to Simon, who touches the life of a man named Cornelius. God has all this in his plan. Both Jews and Greeks, and these would be taught in the words by Simon. Simon would be a user. God would use him to write some of the scripture, to be a profound teacher in the church, and so on. It's a great comfort to me to know that God knows those who are his, even before they know that they're his. He knows who his people are. What a comfort to know that not one of his elect, not even one, remains lost forever. And that is a great comfort to some of you who have lost relatives or friends, and you long for them, and you don't know what the Lord will do with them. You need to understand that the Lord knows his children, and he will find them. He will reach out to them. He goes after the lost sheep, and he brings them into his fold. It's a great comfort. Well, Andrew became a follower of Christ. It's something we're called to do. He had heard John's teaching. He had been a disciple, as it were, in a sense of following John the Baptist. And he responded in repentance when John called him to do so. But that was not the end of Andrew's journey. Was not simply just responding to John the Baptist. John was merely leading him to someone else who was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And when the Lamb of God arrived on the scene, John the Baptist didn't begrudge the fact that Andrew immediately got up and followed after Jesus. That's exactly what he had hoped would happen. What we see in Andrew in today's passage is the meat, really, of our application for us today. Because this is the word you came to hear from God today. And how you might better walk with Christ, how you can follow him. And I think, are you ready to hear that? I need to ask, really, are you ready to hear what God will say to you about following Christ? Because God's not interested in you simply giving an intellectual assent to this and saying, that seems like a good idea. He wants you to change something about your life. So this passage gives four ways that we must follow our Savior. And I don't know if one or maybe all of them apply to you, But I can guarantee that they will challenge you to change something about your life today. And the first one is this, that followers of Christ know that they must be fishers of men. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. So a believer who is going to follow Christ must know that that's something that he will call him to do. Really hard question. How much have you taken seriously the call that Jesus, your Savior, has placed upon you to be a fisher of men? How seriously have you taken that? Jesus didn't merely call men who were already fishermen to become fishers of men, nor was his call limited to those who were going to be simply his apostles, his special elite, as it were, followers. No, being a follower of Christ means taking up the call to be about the work of trying to bring men into the kingdom, men and women. As one writer has put it, to follow Christ is to receive his doctrines. It's to imitate his conduct in every respect to be his disciple. So if Christ was about fishing for men, which we know he was, then we're to be about it too. How does he do that in your life? How does he make you to be a fisher of men? I believe it's as we are impacted by the lostness of the lost. It's as we understand the condition of fallen man apart from God. It's as we also have an understanding of the vastness of God's mercy and his grace to us. When we are undeserving and we understand that God in his complete mercy gave us grace, a saving grace, a grace that results in our inheritance in great and enormous things of God, phenomenal gifts of God. So it's as we understand the lostness of the lost, it's as we understand the vastness of God's grace, and then finally as we understand the certainty of God's plan of election, that he will find his people and he will bring them to himself. It's as we understand those things that we become compelled to be rescuers of those who are condemned apart from receiving the gospel. Now, granted, some people will have a particular calling in this area of being fishers of men. There will be some who are gifted in evangelism, for example. Some will be called to pastors and teachers. And those have a calling in the teaching and the preaching of God's word, in sharing the gospel. But all those who follow Christ must have a sense of urgency to be about the work of sharing the spiritually, sharing with the spiritually dead the life-giving seed of the word. So I have to ask, are you following Christ in this area in your life? Are you regularly being about this work of being a fisher of men? Likely you're going to be like me and you're going to need to follow your Savior more closely in this way, because he tells us that if you follow me, this is what will happen. So we need to follow him carefully. So that's the first thing. Secondly, followers of Christ will also know that they must sacrifice their own pursuits. Following Christ implies a movement away from what you were doing in order to be nearer to him wherever he leads. That's what a follower does. He leaves what he's doing to follow and go after the leader. Now, this lies at the heart of our commitment to Jesus Christ. That when we say, yes, Jesus, I love the fact that you will forgive my sins and that you are a great Savior who will cover me with your righteousness. But it also involves this idea of me acknowledging that you then are my Lord and that you are my master. And if you say go, I will go. If you call me to anything, I will do what you say because you are my Lord. Not just someone I think I'll take your advice when I find it to be valuable. I will do what you say. You are my Lord. Andrew and Simon had to leave their nets, which was their secular fishing work. It's what they did with their lives in order to be with Christ. Now, you and I all have secular pursuits that we follow. We invest much of our God-allotted time on this earth in secular pursuits to some degree or another. But we know that in chapter 6, just shortly that we're going to come to in Matthew, one of the things he's going to say to us all as believers is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So you can have secular pursuits that you're following, but understand that those secular pursuits are under Christ as well. All of that lived is under his lordship. So if you're going about your work, or you're going about hobbies, or you're going about play and recreation, or whatever it is, all of those fall under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's a call for every one of us, at a moment's notice, to be willing to drop whatever we're doing in order to follow Christ and what he calls us to. Now, try to be realistic about when you read the scripture here. Here's Andrew and Simon doing their regular daily work, their secular activity, which requires them going out to work to make money, to make a living. Could not Simon and Andrew have met Jesus and said to him, "But teacher, we don't really get off work until about 6 o'clock. Would 6 o'clock be okay? Because, you see, I've got to do this thing. I'm called to be a worker. I can't get off work until 6, and then I'll be glad to follow you. Maybe, is there somewhere we could meet you later?" The fishing's been really good today, but probably we could get together this weekend, maybe. When work is over, then I'll have time for that. Why didn't they do that? It's because there was no question in their minds in that moment as to what they should pursue. The secular and the temporal things, the pursuits of this life, all of which are often very, very necessary, they pale in comparison to pursuing and following Christ. And what's more, the Savior was not merely inviting these men to come. He's commanding them to come. It's not, if you get time during your schedule sometime and you can work me in, would you please follow me? It's not that at all. It's, come follow me. Because I am the Lord. I am the Savior. Following Christ isn't an option for you. It's not an option for you. You must follow Christ. It's a matter of obeying the one who is worthy to command you. What is Jesus calling you to do that you keep saying to him, "I can't right now, I've got to work"? Now, maybe it's something huge. Maybe it's something like going to the mission field. Have you even considered going to the mission field? Or have you said, "I can't, I've got work. I've got responsibilities here. I've got family responsibilities. I can't go where you call me, Lord, because I've got these things that I'm doing." Now, maybe it's something big like that, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's something much smaller. Maybe it's like inviting a neighbor over to ask how he's handling the death of his brother when you hear that news. You just want to go and talk with him a little bit about spiritual matters. Following Christ is a matter of obeying the Lord's commands. "Follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. There's a third thing that followers know, and that is that they must subjugate or make subservient all other relationships that they have in this life to him. In verse 21, you see Jesus approaching two other fishermen who immediately leave not only their secular pursuits, but they also leave their father. Excuse me for a minute. Verse 22. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They left their father. Now, does that mean that they never saw their father again? No. Of course not. But even the relationship that these men had with their own father turns out to be a secondary relationship when compared to the relationship with Jesus, who was calling them to follow them. Jesus would articulate that later in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, in a rather graphic way. He makes the comment this way: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and children and brothers and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, we know the word "hate" there. We're being using an extreme word, a strong word, to put the two relationships in their right perspective. This love that you have for your parents and your family members and so on has to almost seem like hate compared to your love for Christ. That's how important that relationship must be. Are there human relationships right now in your life that are standing as a barrier or a hindrance in some way to your following Christ? It's a tough question. Are there some relationships that you're enduring right now in your life that stand as a relationship, a hindrance? Do you let others keep you from following Jesus in some way? Now, even in those earthly relationships that are good relationships and maybe involve submission to one another, maybe it's a marriage relationship, maybe it's a boss working relationship, whatever it may be, you'd realize that in all those relationships we only submit to one another as unto the Lord. That's the context of that. Which is to say that we ought to submit to those over us up until the point when there is a discrepancy with the obedience that we're to show to Jesus Christ. And at that point, there's no question anymore. I don't care if it's my wife, it's my husband, I don't care if it's my boss, I don't care who it is. If Jesus says something different than what they're telling me, I've got to follow Jesus, flat out. I don't care if it's an unbelieving husband, or maybe a believing husband. And that can happen too. If they're asking me to do something which Christ has said no to, I must follow Christ. It's a no-brainer. Now, this is where we are. Submission may be required, but only up until that point where the earthly authority requires something of you contrary to Jesus' authoritative word. He is the Lord. Followers of Jesus obey Him above all others. And then finally, followers of Christ also know that they have to model their life of service, their ministry, after Christ as His lead, He is the leader. Beginning in verse 23, if you go back to that, verse 23, Jesus leads us, leads so that those who respond to His call can follow Him. He gives an example of what they're to do. He goes throughout all Galilee and He models three things for His disciples. It's said this way, He teaches in their synagogues, He proclaims the gospel of the kingdom, and He heals every disease and every affliction among the people. So the first thing these followers were to do was to teach. They're to be teaching those who don't have the truth. That's what Jesus did as He went. He was sharing the good news. He was teaching the truth. In verse 17, you'll notice that Jesus went about, and it says specifically what He was doing. He was teaching or preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what the message was. Now, would you turn over to Matthew chapter 10 for a second and look at verse 6? This is when Jesus sends out His disciples. Matthew 10, verse 6. Jesus sends out His followers and He commands them to do something. He says, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's telling them to do exactly what He had just been doing. They are to teach as He has taught. They are not to teach anything else. In the same way, we should be teachers of the ignorant, those who don't have the truth, the very things that our Lord taught. And indeed, we need to be careful that we don't teach anything other than what He taught. Because when we begin to do that, that ought to be classified very clearly. We ought to have a label on our heads when we're opening our mouth like that, that says, these are vain teachings of men. What's coming out of my mouth right now is just vain teachings of men. I'm just making it up. If I'm not following Christ, if I'm not teaching what He taught, then I shouldn't be listened to. Right? Same for you. We have to follow the Lord Jesus and teach what He taught. We go to His Word to find what is true so we might teach. As Jesus would return to the Father, He would turn to His followers and He would say to them, go into all of the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and doing what? And teach them what I have commanded you. Teach them the very things that I have taught you. Go about that work. Secondly, we're to preach the gospel as Jesus preached the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom, especially in the book of Matthew, that seems to be the emphasis. It tells how men and women, boys and girls, may be included in the kingdom of God. How can I learn, teach the gospel that people may understand how they can be a part of that kingdom? And this is how we're made fishers of men. It's as we share the good news with other people. And then third, we must be instruments of healing as Jesus was a healer. Now, obviously, we can't do it in the same way that Jesus did. We don't bear the gift of healing that Jesus then, for the first century, gave to His disciples to be involved in that teaching. But followers of Christ are to be, I would call, the spiritual health care givers. Spiritual health care providers that meet not only the spiritual needs of people, but really the needs of a holistic person. And that obviously includes some physical things as well. Just as Jesus did. He went from place to place and He actually healed their physical ailments as well as their spiritual needs. Now, verse 23 indicates that Jesus did this out among the people. He was out working among them. He went there intentionally to meet them in their need. Now, remember that He came and He intentionally identified with His people, and many of whom had lives that were very messy. They were hurting. They were in pain. And He went to them to meet their need. Verse 24 then indicates that the kingdom's closeness, it was near, it was at hand. Its closeness was actually personified in Christ as He was present with them. Lives were being changed. Those with the worst of human problems are coming to Jesus and they're finding healing there. The seriously ill, whom earthly doctors couldn't help, were coming to Jesus. The seriously ill, those possessed by demons, whom no earthly religious leader or psychiatric hospital could help. The epileptics, The paralytics, who simply medical community didn't know what to do with a paralytic because they can't do anything at that stage. These people are coming to Jesus, and what happens? They find healing. Now please realize something this morning. Please realize this morning, that our world is still jam-packed with the same kind of people, just like that, who have sought help from the medical community. They have sought help from the religious community. They have gone to psychiatric counselors and so on. And they have found no satisfaction there at all. What do they need? They need to meet Jesus. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ to be in a relationship with the God who made them. To have their sins wiped away. Does that mean necessarily He will take a paralytic and give them legs again? Yes, it does in heaven. They will find legs again in heaven. They will be able to walk. The Lord does some miraculous things, yes, on the earth in the meantime sometimes, but not always. But He brings ultimate healing to the whole person. And you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to be the instruments of that. Praise the Lord for what a tremendous ministry you have to be able to go out and provide healing to people who need that kind of healing. Why do they need? They need Jesus. And how will they find Him, who now sits on the throne of heaven? It's not that He's so far away from us that we can't know Him. They find Him only as you and I deny ourselves. We take up our cross daily. And we follow Christ. You won't be surprised, by the way, to find that that quote comes from what book of the Bible? It's Matthew. It's Matthew here. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, in other words, if you're going to follow Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. It's in chapter 16, verse 24. Well, what have you heard this morning? What have you heard today? You've heard that as a follower of Christ, you must be a fisher of men. That you must sacrifice your own pursuits. That you must make all other relationships that you have on this earth subservient to the relationship you have with Christ. And then finally, you're to model your ministry after Christ's ministry, teaching, preaching, and healing. You've been reminded of the expectations that are yours as a follower of Christ. So go from here and ask God to help you apply these things to your own heart for the advancement of the kingdom. Let's pray.